May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's not just you. This is a weird story. In fact, this parable has bewildered theologians going all the way back to the church fathers. This is a story that comes up, and yes, it really does sound like Jesus is telling us to cheat and steal so that we can get dishonest wealth to spend for good. That is indeed what this story sounds like we are supposed to do. A number of people have offered some suggestions about why it's not actually about that. Several people have suggested that, in fact, the manager is not really dishonest because what he is doing is either he's reducing his own commission and therefore giving something up so that he'll be welcome in the homes of the people of the village once he's fired. So he's really gaining, but he's giving up his own stuff, so that's not exactly, stealing. Others have suggested, Brian McLaren today has suggested, that perhaps if we put this story in the context of an economic system in Israel at the time in which landowners were far distant and employed managers basically to be the bad guys to squeeze tenants for every little bit the land could get, then what we have in this parable is a story about a man who suddenly realizes whose side he should be on, and that it should be the side of the poor and the needy in his village, not the rich landowner from far away. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I buy any of those. They feel to me a little bit like trying to explain away a story that's actually just really hard to figure out what Jesus is talking about. But there are some things we can say with confidence about this particular parable. The first is that, yes, Jesus is almost certainly really talking about money. And we know this because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about money all the time. Money as money, the stuff that you buy things with, not as a stand-in for something else. Luke says, blessed are the poor, not blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke pays a lot of attention to Jesus' words around how is the Christian community, how are Christians supposed to treat the poor, how are they supposed to use their money and spend their money in the world. Luke pays a lot of attention to what Jesus teaches. And in fact, this particular story falls right smack dab in the middle of a series of stories about that. 2 weeks ago, you may remember that that wonderful story in which Jesus says you have to love me more than your mother, your father, your brother, and your sister. We were all pretty focused on the part that we were supposed to love God more than the people we love, our families. But you'll also know in that little passage, Jesus also tells the disciples that if they want to follow him, they must give up all of their possessions. Why don't I preach on that on this unwelcome Sunday? You guess. Sell everything you have. Next week, we get the story of the rich man and Lazarus, in which the rich man goes to hell because he won't spend his money to help the poor man at his gate. And those are only a couple examples from the book of Luke in which Jesus is very clear that if we have something to share, we have an obligation to share it. That in fact, being a Christian has a direct implication on how we earn and spend money. And if that's the other thing we should notice about the story that we can say with confidence is that this story does not fit the same pattern of some other parables we've read, in which it's pretty clear that the rich landowner is God. If we take away that assumption, which, by the way, the story itself gives no indication that we should see the rich landowner as God. It's just habit that we read the stories about rich landowners and go, okay, that must be God. Which then gets us into the awkward position of God as this landowner. You want, I don't think that works. But if the rich landowner isn't God, if it's just a story about a rich guy and his manager and how well, how good they are at cheating one another, wait a minute. Maybe that's actually what the story is about. It's a story about the ways in which wealth works. It's a story about how easy it is to fall into using money for your own gain. And those two things suggest maybe a way of understanding what's going on in this parable. It may be that this is not Jesus holding up an example of how we are supposed to behave and what we are supposed to do, but it is, in fact, the opposite. It is a warning about how not to behave, except that we also need to understand that that is indeed how the world works. It turns out that when Jesus talks about how we are supposed to spend money and what money has to do with us, he is very, very clear that for Christians, for his followers, we are supposed to live lives of generosity. We are supposed to live lives of focus on God and God's kingdom, not on the wealth of the world. Not on our own gain, not even on support for our own families. That we should be able to trust God enough to live ourselves and give ourselves wholly to God and let those worldly concerns about how many possessions we're going to have and will we have enough for later be secondary concerns. But in this story, he suggests that if you don't know how money works, we're going to get sucked into that way of living anyway. When I worked in the jewelry industry, Walmart was the new behemoth on the block. This was a number of years ago. And one of the stories people who were jewelry manufacturers told me over and over again is that Walmart was one of the biggest dangers to companies they'd ever run across. Because Walmart came in and with their buying power, they would double or triple your sales. If you got a Walmart order, you had arrived. You were going to be able to expand your production. Everybody was going to make money. Everything was going to be great. Until one or two or 3 years later, when the buyers from Walmart would come and say, we love your product, but we need you to cut the price of it. And the manufacturers would say, well, I'm not sure that we can. We have fixed costs and all the reasons why. And Walmart would say, yeah, we don't care. We don't care what your costs are. We don't care what you're dealing with. Either lower the price or we'll take our order elsewhere. Well, by the time that they did that, the company was completely dependent on the Walmart order. It was 70, 80% of their business. If they said, fine, take your business elsewhere, they were going to delay people off. They might even close because they had ramped up production. They'd taken on debt because of this new customer. So they would find some way to cut costs. They would try and make things faster. They would be a little bit cheaper on the materials. They would maybe hope skirt some safety regulations. And this would happen year after year after year. And the companies that were most successful were the ones most willing to give up their principles, most willing to hire undocumented immigrants, most willing to not to to move to China and not worry about safety regulations. Most willing to holler out the product so it wouldn't last, but it would still look pretty. This is the kind of dishonest wealth I think Jesus saw, because this is not a new phenomenon. Walmart may be modern, but the idea of being pressured into doing things that are not entirely ethical so you can keep your job, yeah, that's not new. Jesus would have known plenty of people who did that in his time. Build a wall. In fact, Pharaoh tried it with the Israelites. But we get trapped into it because we find ourselves not realizing what's going to happen. But there are alternatives. At the same time Walmart was making its roads in the jewelry industry, I had friends in the colored stone industry who were getting into fair trade gems and who were doing exactly the opposite, raising their prices so that they could make sure that the people at the far end of the supply chain, people who usually didn't get anything, got a living wage for their work. They invested in communities. They invested in ways of living. They made sure that their whole chain of production was as safe as possible, that people earned a good wage. None of them, by the way, were rich. Not one of them. But they had made a choice about what was most important to them, how they were going to spend their money. And they didn't want to do it getting rich. They wanted to do it with all of them having enough. This is one reason why, when you come over to coffee hour today, you'll be drinking fair trade coffee. Why it's the only kind we serve. Because it turns out we can all make choices about how we will spend our money, what kinds of lives we will live, what kinds of ways we will earn it, and how we will spend it. But we have to realize and we have to know how the whole thing works. So there's an obligation on us to study and learn and find out what are the conditions for coffee production or gem production. What is the price of that cheap price at Walmart? Who will we shop with? How will we spend our money? I have absolutely no idea what Jesus really wanted us to hear in this parable. I don't know whether he was trying to tell the disciples about particular jobs they could take, or whether he was really saying, hey, go loot the alms boxes of the temple to support yourselves. I just don't know. But I think that if we take this confusing, strange parable and let it invite us to think about our relationship with money, about how we earn our money, about how we spend our money, and we allow it to call us into living as citizens of the kingdom of God, with that serving God as our priority, I think maybe it's done its job. Amen.